And obviously, covering a whole gospel in a few days like this, we can only be suggestive in a lot of what we say. So obviously, you'll have homework to do. We are looking at the gospel by Mark as the handbook, God's handbook for his servants. Now, we're turning today to chapter 1 through to chapter 3. And you will notice from the notes that we have based these early studies on the fivefold call of the disciples by the Lord Jesus. Five times, we noted yesterday, in the Gospel by Mark, he called them. And the first of this is found in chapter number 1, verse 20, and straightway he called them. So that's the first call of the Lord Jesus recorded by Mark. We saw on Saturday the call of particularly four of these disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. And again, these four are the subject of Mark chapter 1, which probably equates to Matthew chapter 4. And so we're dealing with that today, and we've called this the call from the Christ who seeks. The Lord Jesus went to seek them by the Sea of Galilee and called them. And we've divided the gospel, the calls of service, by that expression, the call. And this section takes you right down to chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Chapter number 3, is it? And verse number 6. So that's the section we're dealing with today. And we will see in each of these sections that the Lord Jesus taught the disciples. They were being taught. They had come now into the school of Christ. And within the time when he was here, he molded them into a band, an effective band of evangelist preachers, witnesses of his resurrection, who turned the world upside down. Reading, please, in Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they came into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But, there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts. Verse number 14, please. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Verse number 24, or 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? And how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they may accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. God will bless his word. As we go through the Gospel by Mark, we will find that the teaching of the Lord Jesus had a threefold character. If you look very carefully, you will see right through the Gospel that the Lord Jesus taught these men in three separate and distinct ways. He taught them firstly by his preaching and teaching, and the instruction that he gave to them. And that was one of the prime means of instructing these men. And so there was education in the things of God by teaching. And then there was secondly, education in the things of God by example. The Lord Jesus stood before them as an example. And as they watched him, they were taught how to act as servants of God. Now these are two prime ways still used by God in the education of his people. Firstly, there is his teaching contained in the word of God. And secondly, there is the example of the Lord Jesus as set forth in the gospel records. But there was a third way that was used of the Savior for the teaching of these 12 men, and it was teaching by experiences through which they were called to pass. And so he taught them by the experiences of life. Now, if you look very carefully, you will see that when he taught them by example and he taught them by word, He was teaching them what he was. He was teaching them what his will was. He was teaching them the pathway down which they should walk. But when he taught them by example, he added another dimension to that teaching. When he taught them by experience, he did so by another dimension, because teaching by experience was to teach them not what he was, but to teach them what they were. And the experiences of life were different from that point of view, because in these experiences, the Savior taught them what they were themselves, how far short they fell of the divine standard. So I suppose you could say that he taught them not by the three R's, but by the three E's. He taught them by education, teaching from the Word. He taught them by example, his own example. And he taught them by experience in the things of God, the threefold manner of teaching in the school of Christ. And that is still the same today. And in the experiences of life, as with these disciples, we will find that the Lord Jesus taught them what they were. But over all that, particularly in the experiences of life, he taught them something else. He taught them in the experiences of life that what he had by word instructed them and what he had by example showed them worked out in practice. Actually, the teaching of the Savior worked. It was practical. It worked. And he was there to bring comfort in time of trouble, to bring supply in time of need, and to bring instruction from the experiences of life when they fell short. So keep that in mind as we go through the Gospel by Mark. Teaching by education, teaching by example, and teaching by the experiences of life. That was the threefold way in which the Master taught the Master's men. Now let us turn our attention now, please, to this first cycle of truth in the Gospel after the introduction to which we directed our attention yesterday. We have noted that there are four things or so that we want to notice, four or five things in this section. These men are now being called, and they are about to be introduced into the school of God. They are about to start this training process in spiritual things. We will note, firstly, lessons, as we say, about the preaching of the God's servant, and they would notice truths about preaching. We get that from verse 14 to verse 20 of chapter number 1. And here they are about to be taught these great truths about preaching. We asked one or two questions, but we will mention one or two things that are not found in the notes as we go on this morning. We have asked the question, first of all, when did he preach? It is recorded by Mark, it was after that John was put in prison. And we would all agree that that seemed to be the wrong time to start. This was a time of persecution. This was a time when the word of God was being suppressed by the king. This was a time, surely, when it was right to lie low and not to engage openly in the preaching of the same message which had led to the Baptist being put in prison. Surely this was not the time for that. But it was at that very time, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Now, you may wonder why he came into Galilee. You may wonder why he didn't go right into Judea. You may wonder why he came into Galilee. He came into Galilee in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. You see, it was the northern parts of the kingdom that first knew the darkness of occupation and of being taken away captive. And so it was to the northern parts of the kingdom that he came in fulfillment to the prophecy of Isaiah. He is coming to the northern part. The people that dwelt in darkness will see a great light. And that part that first knew captivity and first knew slavery, that was the part to which he came in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice, please, that he came preaching. Now, if there were three ways in which the Lord Jesus educated the Master's men, there were three ways also, verbally, how he got the message over to them. And there are three different verbs used for the methods adopted by the Lord Jesus in his preaching. And there are three ways that we should use today in our preaching of the Word of God. He came firstly in verse number 14, preaching. Now, what does that word preaching mean? That's the first word that is used. He came preaching. Now, what does that word mean? It means to announce as a herald. It means to come and proclaim as a herald. He came preaching, proclaiming as a herald. If you look very carefully, you will see that that word should really be examined, because it is very distinct and clear, the meaning behind, embedded in the word here, to preach, to proclaim as a herald. The herald came as the representative of a higher authority, and the preacher comes as the representative of a higher authority. The Lord Jesus came with the authority of heaven behind him. But the word also has embedded in it the thought of dignity. The herald came not only with authority, but the herald came with dignity. And so there was dignity about it. You see, the herald didn't say, I've got to become so much like the people I'm preaching to that they don't recognize any difference between me and them. If there was no difference between them, the man would lose his authority. So the herald has embedded in it authority and dignity. But there is a third string to this verb as well. It has embedded in it the thought of gravity. The herald had a gravity about him. The herald had about him dignity, authority, and gravity. And I take it to be that that ought to mark all those who would seek to preach today. Dignity, authority, and gravity. Sometimes we hear of those who seek to preach, and it becomes rather a comedian act, and sometimes it becomes so like the folks that they're preaching to, you wouldn't know there was any difference at all. No, the herald. And I want you to notice, please, the herald stood apart from the people to whom he was preaching. He was apart from them. He was a different man, came from a different place, came with a different message, announcing something on behalf of a higher authority, with great dignity and with that gravity and authority that marked his message. The Lord Jesus came preaching. I want you to notice the second verb that is used. Not only did he come preaching, but in verse 21, he came teaching. Now, there's the second verb that's used. He entered into the synagogue and taught in verse 21. And the word there, a different verb, is simply to teach. And so, when he went into the synagogue, he taught. Now, do you see the difference? He came preaching in Galilee to the crowds, but when he came to a place where they were already gathered round the scriptures, he taught. He taught. And so this is not now the method of a herald, but this is the method of a teacher. He is teaching those who already have the scriptures open before them, and he's teaching, teaching. If you look, you will see that Paul used the same method. So he came preaching, and he came teaching. Now, there is a third verb used, and it's used in chapter number 2, in verse number 2, and he preached the word unto them. Now, that's a third verb. And the verb there, preach the word, means to speak in conversational tone. You see, the herald is proclaiming it, shouting. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Raising his voice. Raising his voice. That's what he's doing. Raising his voice. But you see, there was no need to do that in the house. He was in the house here. He spoke in conversational tone in the house. He didn't stand in the house and shout as if he was in the Royal Albert Hall. He was speaking conversational tone. So you see, the master tells us how the preacher should act. There are times when he proclaims as a herald. There are times that he teaches with authority as a teacher. And there are times when he gets his message over just by conversation and conversational tone. Three ways of proclaiming the message. So the Lord Jesus did that. And I dare say he was teaching these men because there would come a day, we will see, when he would send them out to preach. And we will see the interesting verbs that are used about what they did. we will find that they had learned well from the Master. So he heralded, he taught, and he spoke conversationally when it was a smaller group, albeit a big group, but a smaller group within the house. Now what did he preach? What did he preach? He preached in verse number 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. The foundation of the gospel here is twofold. Godward, it's repentance, and in their own heart, it is belief, believe the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is how we put it today. And that was the kernel of their message. That was the kernel of what he taught. Repentance. You see, that still should be true today. Repentance. You see, there ought to be a real desire in the hearts of those who respond to the gospel to change. Now, the power to change will not be theirs. It will come from God. But there must be a desire to change. There sometimes is a gospel preached today that says this: you can get saved without changing. You can stay as an actor. You can stay in the world. You can have one foot out there in the world and one in Christian things. You can be half and half, split down the middle, and half a man's no good for anybody. You see, the Lord Jesus' message right at the beginning was you must desire to change. And folks who are serious in doing business with God and the gospel want to change. So that you don't just continue the old life and say, I still go to the football and I still go to the theatre and I still go to this and I still go to that. You don't do that. You change. The word repentance means sometimes to do a U-turn, to turn about, to change. And right at the beginning, the Savior is saying, this message is for men and women who want to change. They don't have the power to do it, but the Christ who was preaching here would give them the power. And these disciples had to change. And so keep that in mind, please. That was the kernel of the message. Now, I've noted that their response came in a threefold way, and this will just summarize what we said on Saturday night. The response came in a threefold way. Verse number 17, they had to come after him. They had to come after him. Look very carefully, and you will see that that simply means the message demanded obedience. Come after him. Follow him. Not follow other disciples. Follow him. And then the second verb that is used in verse 18, they followed him. Now that's a very interesting verb. You should look into that. It means to walk in the same road. To walk in the same road. To tread the same pathway. It means actually to be close to him. The word there, followed him, doesn't mean that they followed at a distance. It means that they kept close and they followed the same pathway. So, this is what he's demanding of them. Stay close to me. Follow me. And don't go far away. And then it says in verse 20 that they went after him. They went off after him, it was. In other words, it demanded not only obedience, not only conformity to Christ, which is Christ's likeness, but it demanded sacrifice. They had to give up things. Now, we are living in an age where that's not popular, giving up things. But giving up things for the Master, it is recorded that they went after him. So he has started. And they would learn these things from his preaching. Now, where did we get? We've asked a question, why were they chosen, these men? Why were they chosen? I've noted one of the reasons why they were chosen. Three times their nets are mentioned. In the Gospel by Luke and twice in the Gospel by Mark here anyway. Three times their nets are mentioned. They were, first of all, do you notice that they were casting their nets? And they were mending their nets. Verse number 16, casting a net into the sea. Do you notice, by the way, that the Lord Jesus doesn't call folks who are waiting, doing nothing until he calls. He calls busy men. You notice that? You know, some folks say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord telling me what to do. And it's a great job. I was saying last night, sitting here, there's nothing more enjoyable than watching other folk work. That's a great thing to do. But you know, and there's nothing more enjoyable than going to a report meeting and hearing about what other folk are doing, provided you're not doing anything. But the master doesn't call folks that are doing nothing. These men were busy. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, you might say, why does Mark add that little, for they were fishers? I used to wonder, why does he put that in? After all, if I'd been writing, I would just say, they were casting their nets into the sea. There's two reasons why he puts it in. Firstly, it wasn't a part-time occupation. They were professional fishermen. They were professional fishermen. And secondly, they weren't interfering in other folks' work. They had learned this. Stick to what you are. Stick to what you should do. They were fishers. I would have been very surprised if Matthew, the publican, had been casting a net into the sea. The fishermen could have said to him, look, mind your own business. In their life for the master, they will learn. They'll need to stick to the job that he's given them. Not interfere in other folks' work. Mark says, these men were doing what they should have been doing. They were fishermen. And because they were fishermen, they were casting a net into the sea. Men who learned that the cobbler sticks to his last, or whatever figure of speech you want to use. They weren't interfering in other folks' work. They were doing what they should be doing, for they were fishers. Do you see, Mark's the servant gospel, and he's very concerned as a servant that every servant should stick to his own line of work. And these men were sticking to their own line of work. And if I don't hurry on, my line of time will run out. I've got 55 minutes and 45 seconds on a tape, I'm told. Right. Here we go. You see, they were sick, for they were fishers. And do you see the three things about the nets? Firstly, they were casting the nets into the sea. And servants will do that. They'll try to catch fish. And then they were mending their nets because the servant wants to keep the fish in once they're caught. No point having nets with holes in it. Well, how do you have nets with holes in it today? Various ways. You can have a big hole in your net because your life's not consistent. You can have a big hole in the net because you don't know the scriptures. All sorts of reasons. You see, they were casting the nets to catch the fish, and then once the fish were in, the nets had to be secure, and they were mending their nets. And then did we see them in Luke's gospel yesterday? They were washing their nets. Washing their nets. You see, the nets were the tools they had for the plying of their trade. The Lord Jesus would give them tools for the trade. They had to use what he gave them. But they had to make sure that they were cast. They were used. They were to make sure they were whole. No holes in them. And they were to make sure they were clean. And of course, you can apply that to your own life. Use the gift that God has given you. Make sure it's mended and kept right. No broken parts in the net. And make sure, thirdly, that it's washed and clean in the service of the master. And so there they were, casting their nets, mending them. Do you notice that the Lord Jesus called them in the middle of an ordinary and busy day? That morning when they got up, they didn't know what was going to happen that day. How often in the gospel he came into the lives of men and women in an ordinary, busy day of life. No great trumpets here. A man walking by the sea who simply said, follow me, come ye after me. So that was one of the reasons that they were called. Look at the very foundation of the call. He says this, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Oh, I love that verse. I will make you to become fishers of men. I've said this so often about that verse. Here we have the very kernel of what the master wants to do with these men. You see, sometimes when we get saved, we say this. We say, well, I want to be the best evangelist in Scotland. And I think I'm capable of being that, you know. So I'm going to set out to be an evangelist. Or I want to be the greatest teacher since whoever, and I'm going to set out to be that. Or I want to be the greatest this and the greatest that, you know, greatest this. I may have told you this before, I'll tell you again. You know, I think it's Sidlaw Baxter or somebody in one of his books. It's not Sidlaw Baxter, can't remember who it was, but one of these men. Somebody came to him one day and said, Mr. Baxter, 10 years in this church, piece of nonsense, You know, they've never asked me to preach. They've never asked me to preach. They've been 10 years in this church. And the good man said to them, I've got the same problem, he says. I've been 12 years in this church and they've never asked me to play the organ. And the fellow says, but you can't play the organ. You see, he had the message. He understood it for somebody else, but not for himself. He understood why the good man was never allowed to play the organ. Didn't he understand why he was never allowed to preach? You see, he was wanting to be a preacher. That's what he was wanting to be. Now look at what the master said. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. What did he say? He said, don't set your eyes, don't set out to be a fisher of men. Don't make that your goal. Make it your goal to follow me, and then I will make you what I want you to be. So you see, right at the beginning, these men are learning that their goal is to be Christ-like. Their goal is to follow him, and then he will make them what he wants them to be. And I dare say we want to get that message home. Young believers, follow the master. Seek to be like him, and let him do the making. You do the following, and he'll do the making. He'll make you what he wants you to be. But before he makes you what he wants you to be, you have to follow him. And Matthew omits a little expression, you see, follow me, says the Lord Jesus, and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you look at Matthew's account, he drops the verb to become. It's included in Mark for the simple reason the inclusion of the verse shows that this is a process. This isn't going to happen overnight. I will make you to become fishers of men. You won't get there overnight, but in following me, I will mold you, I will make you. I want you to be. I must hurry. So that was the preaching of the servant. Now let's go to the power of the servant. Verse 21 to chapter 2, verse 5. There are at least four disciples now, possibly more. At least four. We saw that they may not be following him all the time, but they're there a lot with him, more than they used to be. And I want you to notice where this started. It was Capernaum, Peter's hometown. You see, it's always first at Jerusalem. They start in Capernaum, Peter's hometown. Where do you start your training in the service of God? You start where you are. You start where you are. You see, we want to start in Africa or Hong Kong or Australia. I would love to start in Bermuda or somewhere like that, you know. Or maybe the Spanish Costas. You know, there's a lot of work to be done there, down by the swimming pools, isn't there? A lot of folk. That's where I would like to start, you see. Away out there. Wouldn't it be great? Or maybe Tenerife, or maybe away out in Fiji, or something like that. The Cayman Islands. They tell me there's sun and money out there, you know. No, says the master. No, you start where you are. Start in Perth. Start in Bridgewater. Start where you are. Peter, it's Capernaum. Capernaum! Master, shouldn't it be Jerusalem? After all, that's where we're going to be the cabinet, you know. That's where we're going to be the government. Jerusalem. Better to get to know Jerusalem. And to see the temple. And to move up. No, you start at Capernaum. You start where you are, Peter. And so that's where they started. In your training in the things of God, when do you start? Well, they started right away. You notice the Lord Jesus started right away after John was put in prison. They started right away. No honeymoon period where, you know, there's an expression folk use now which I find quite amusing. You hit the ground running. You know, I don't know what that means. If you hit it face first, your chin would be scraped if you were running. But they've got this, you hit the ground running. Now, I know what it means. It means that you got off to a quick start. Got to a quick start. Running's bad for you anyway, apart from anything else. You see, but here, the Lord Jesus says, where do you start? You start now. You start right away. And you start where you are. So you start, if you're not serious about the things of God, you young believers, you start this Monday morning in Perth. That's where you start, just where you are. Now, I want you to notice, please, what he did. It's interesting. He taught before he acted. And there's a lesson in that for servants. that we only act on the basis of teaching. You see, for the servant, first he's taught and then he acts. We are anxious to go and do things. And sometimes in our ignorance, we have done things. You know, I can remember, I was anxious to do things. I can remember before I came into the assembly, you know, very anxious to do things. I ran a youth fellowship and I used to get preachers. And the best preachers I used to get were women. I used to get them all, you know, and they could preach, they could lay it off and tell you in my crass ignorance of Scripture. You know, and when somebody opened the Scriptures and showed me, I tell you, poleaxed me, I fell back in my face. I thought, this is terrible. I didn't know that. Imagine, you know, all this sort of thing. Leader of the youth fellowship, junior oversight, load of nonsense. Well, wasn't he junior? Junior something or other, you know. Young folks acting as elders. Don't you know anything? Ignorance. First there's teaching and then there's action. He taught, then he acted. The master will do that, you see. Now, I want you to notice how he worked. Now, this is interesting. The Lord Jesus lets us see that the gospel doesn't deal with the outside things round about. These disciples are about to learn that the gospel goes right to the core of the matter. The very first man touched by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ in Mark's gospel had an unclean spirit. This was the problem. It was Satan and his emissaries who had brought the world to this sore impasse. It was the adversary who had introduced sin and despair and sadness. And the Savior goes right to the core. The problem is an unclean spirit. And right at the beginning, he doesn't avoid the issue. He goes right to the core. There was a man with an unclean spirit. Teaching and then cleansing. Now, I've noted, if you go through the gospel by Mark, the whole man is dealt with. The whole man. I've noted that. His feet, his hands, his stomach, his ears, his mouth, his eyes. You look through, the whole man. Physically, the whole man is dealt with. Because there is a man full of leprosy. Every part of his being covered. The whole man, physically. I tell you, the spiritual lesson is that the gospel meets the need of the whole man spiritually. There is no spiritual need in the lives of a man or a woman that is not met by the gospel. This message meets every need. This message is all embracive. And if the master dealt with every part physically of a man, he dealt with every part spiritually. And he goes to the very core of it. Look at the spiritual problems. A little bit of homework for you he met in Mark's gospel. But he goes to the very core. And so that was how he worked there. The power of this servant. There are four miracle scenes here in this section. There is firstly the man with the unclean spirit. There is secondly the problem of the Peter's wife's mother. There is then the crowds that gathered round his door. And then lastly in chapter 2 in this little section, there is the, at the end of chapter 1, there is the leper. We could maybe stop there or even go on a little to the man sick of the palsy as well. Let's think of the individuals, for instance. Let's think of them. Here is a man, and he has an unclean spirit, and here is a woman who's sick of a fever. Now, I've suggested to you that the Lord Jesus here shows us the truth of Romans 6. And the truth of Romans 6 is that these folks were under a power that they could not control. A woman sick of a fever and a man possessed with an unclean spirit. They were the servants of sin. A picture of men being the servants of sin. And then when we come, for instance, to the leper and to the man born of four, it's a picture of Romans 5. This man born of four, by the way, do you notice that he almost missed the blessing? He almost missed it. You notice that? Isn't it strange that he came from Capernaum and yet he was not healed when all the city was gathered round the house of Peter? Now, it's interesting to know actually what happened when all the city was gathered round. The scripture says all the city was gathered round the door. If you look at that word gathered there, it meant to camp and settle down. The thought isn't just that they came. Now, it was at the evening. Now, why did they come at the evening? Because it was after the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath day, and after 6 o'clock, they would come. Jewish tradition would not allow them to come on the Sabbath. And so after 6 o'clock in the evening, they came. And the word gathered there means to settle down. In other words, what they really were saying was this: we're staying here until we're cured. We're not leaving. We're sticking here. Peter's wife must have looked out of the door and said, "Dear me, look at all these folks around the house, and they're not leaving." They were determined to be blessed by the Master, and they didn't leave. And they stuck there, and they sat there, and they wouldn't go away. But of course the Lord Jesus cured them. What a beautiful scene that is. There is in chapter 1 a problem that often meets servants. I don't know if I've noted it in the... I don't think I noted it. It's a problem that often meets servants. You, for instance, go back in mind now to that synagogue, which would probably be in the afternoon of the Sabbath. Late morning, early afternoon of the Sabbath. And in the synagogue, the disciples are there. It is recorded that he went into the synagogue and taught. And obviously, these four men would be with him. And everybody was amazed at what he did with the man with the unclean spirit. Absolutely amazed. But there was one man could well have had a little gripe. A little gripe. And it's a problem that many servants of God meet. It's just this. He could be standing there, and if he was minded, I don't think he had, he could have had a little gripe. The gripe could have gone something like this. Wait a minute. He's curing that man. But my mother-in-law is lying at home sick of a fever, and he's done nothing for her. And I am his follower. He's curing somebody whom he met for the first time, and I've known him for some time, and he's not even curing my wife's mother. Peter left a sick mother-in-law at home while the Savior cured somebody else. You see, sometimes that is a problem. These disciples had to learn. They had to learn this, that the Master's ways are not our ways. Well, the Master would come and cure the mother-in-law. But there could be almost that sense that, well, why did he not start at my home? Why did he leave it? Why did he not come first to my house? Why? One of the queries, and there are a number in the Gospels. The home at Bethany was another one. Why didn't he come? Peter could have said, why didn't he come? And sometimes we feel that the Master is not dealing with our problems when he's dealing with the problems of others. Seems he's not dealing with our problem, and he's dealing with the problem of someone else. You see, that could have caused... Peter is being taught a lesson that the Master's timetable is not my timetable. You see how gradually they've been introduced into strange things? And so that was the power of the servant. I've got to hurry on. The power of the servant of God. And there he was. Now, let us just look a little down now to the prayers of the servant. It had been a busy night. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. If you want to know when that was, the morning there, that is the last watch of the night, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. And when it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, it is the early part of that watch. So it would probably be immediately after 3 o'clock in the morning. Between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning, rising up a great while, the morning, the last watch, and earlier in that watch, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prays. I want you to notice the tense of the verb prayed there. It's imperfect. It meant he kept on praying. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. The apostle probably had this in mind when he said, continue in prayer. He kept on praying. And so he went to the desert place and he kept on praying. Tells me this. He's teaching me apparent success in the things of God makes me more, not less dependent on God. You see, if we've had a day such as he had, we might have been inclined not to pray. But the great day, the demon-possessed man cleansed, Peter's wife's mother cleansed, the population of Capernaum cleansed, the doctors worried and anxious, They're going to have a lean time for the next little while. No ill folk in Capernaum. The chemists and the doctors, a lean few months in front of them. All cleansed. I tell you, if we saw fruit like that in the gospel, we would be less dependent. This servant is cast on God. 3 o'clock in the morning he's up and out into a desert place to pray. And his prayers, they were said alone. They were said early in the day. Do you notice that? I've noted that. They were said early in the day. They were said alone. Do you notice, by the way, something else these disciples would be taught as we go through Mark's gospel? It's amazing, isn't it? In the prophecy of Isaiah, they mocked them and they said, you know, these folk, how they teach, how they learn is, here a little bit of this, a little bit of that, here a little bit of this, a little bit of that, they cobble it all together. Little did they know that's exactly how God works. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. And these men are going to pick up. It's not lecture room stuff. They're going to pick up here a little, there a little. And here now he's teaching them by example. Out into a quiet place. Now, do you notice how he shunned publicity? I think we should look at that in Mark's gospel. He shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Look at verse 37. He shunned publicity. All men seek for thee. He's shunning publicity. Look at verse 44. See thou say nothing to any man. He's shunning publicity. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples. He's shunning publicity. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Look further on, please, at verse number 43 of chapter 5. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. You see that? Look further on at verse number 26 of chapter 8. He sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 9. He charged them that they should tell no man. I tell you, the Lord Jesus was not engaged in the business of self-advertisement. Tell no man. Don't go and tell. Look through Mark's gospel and see over and over again he says that to them. And here, while everybody was seeking him, what's the thing to do? The crowds are looking for you, Master. Get into the midst of them. No, he went to a desert place to pray. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And so, we notice that. But do you notice, please, something else about his prayers? I don't think this is in the notes either. You might say, well, what did you put in these notes? I don't know. Do you notice something else about the prayers of the Master that these men would learn? Look, please, in verse number 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Do you notice two things about that? He didn't say, let us go into the next town that I may heal. We will see that although he healed, he regarded his main work as preaching. That I may preach. Now, do you notice that the man who prayed had a definite course of action set before him? You see, sometimes we pray and we ask for guidance. And that's good. But when the apostle prayed for guidance, he had possible courses of action in front of him. He was looking to do this, looking to do that. This man had a course of action in front of him. He said, I'm going into the other town. Now, do you notice this? He didn't stay where he was popular. He moved to other places that as yet didn't know him. That was his action. He says, I'm popular here in Capernaum. Why? I could remain here and be a very popular local teacher. No, I'm going to go into other towns. I'm going to spread the word where it's not known. These disciples had to learn these lessons. And of course, they would rather he had stayed. All men seek for thee. They were all seeking. He says, no, I'm staying here. I'm going to other places. I'm not staying here. I'm going. And this prayerful man, they were said alone. They were said early in the day. And they were interrupted by the disciples. It's a good habit, young believers, to pray early in the day. Remember, the manna was gathered early in the day. Remember that. You gather the manna early in the day. So there's two things you do at the beginning of the day. You pray and you gather the manna. You gather things about Christ early in the day. You pray and you gather the manna early in the day. And here the Lord Jesus prayed. We're going to see the prayer life of the Saviour as we go through now. Right. What about the problems of the servant that really come in chapter 2? The problems of the servant. You see, power in the gospel brings problems. If you want a life without problems, you're in the wrong place. But we will see that these problems are all used of God to teach the disciples lessons. Now, there are problems. You see, that verse number 6 has a word in it, but, translated other things, and or now, but translated there, but, here's the turning point. But, opposition to the gospel starts in verse 6 of chapter 2. But, there were certain scribes sitting there, reasoning in their heart. Do you notice the quantum leap from reasoning in their heart to seeking his death in verse 6 of chapter 3? Notice that. Seeking his death. All opposition to the gospel seeks to get rid of Christ. Quantum leap from reasoning to murder. Just like that. Now, notice please. First of all, they are angry about the man sick of the palsy. That's inward resentment. Opposition starts with inward resentment to the gospel. The Bible says that they were reasoning in their hearts. Reasoning in their hearts. Certain of the scribes, why doth this man speak blasphemy? Now, they were saying that in their hearts. And others wouldn't know. Now, do you notice that the Lord Jesus perceived that they were reasoning in their hearts? The Savior knew their thoughts and speaks to them. So, opposition starts by reasoning in their heart. And then look please at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said, how is it that he eateth with publicans and sinners? Now do you notice that the reasoning is followed by outward attack. They attack him now. They attack him. And do you notice please that they attack him by seeking to discredit him to his disciples. How is it that he eateth with publicans and sinners? He's called Levi, the publican, and the tax gatherer. How is it? Now, do you notice it continues down in verse 24? And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is lawful? Now, do you know what they're doing now? The first time they verbally attack him, they attack him to his disciples. The second time, they attack his disciples while speaking to him. Do you see that? They're attacking his disciples. Now just keep this in mind, because this is all to do with discrediting the gospel. And then I want you to notice, please, in chapter 3, verse 6, with the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees took counsel how they might destroy him. They took counsel with the Herodians, two groups that were violently opposed to each other, come together, unite in opposition to the Master. Now, the world will always do that. Disciples will learn that. The disciples will learn they've got no friends in the world. Everything in the world unites in opposition to the Master. And here is the opposition. And observe, please, it was the man who had a withered hand. Interesting to note, by the way, that the verb that's used there about the man with a withered hand, the man there which had a withered hand, indicates it had not been withered from birth. It's quite interesting that. It had not been withered from birth. It was as the result of a disease or an injury. And so this man obviously had been injured, a disease or an injury, and they watched him, whether he would heal, that they might accuse him. The withered hand. Isn't that interesting? So, here is a man who cannot do what the hand intends it to do. But the Savior gave him back his power to use that hand. And you see a man with an unclean spirit, now a withered hand, and they're watching him, and they determine to have done with him. They determine to have done with him. It tells me this, no matter how good, much good the gospel brings into this world, the world will still oppose it. The world will oppose it. Don't expect the world to look well on the gospel because of the good that the gospel does. Don't expect them to be reformed because of that. The world will oppose it. And scripture says that. So, the nature of the attack in their heart, then they discredit the Lord to his disciples, and then they discredit the disciples to the Lord. Tells me this, that when Satan attacks, he will seek to discredit my Lord, but he will also seek to discredit his disciples. Make sure that you cannot be touched by the finger of suspicion. These men were discredited, or they weren't, but the devil tried to do it. What they did was nothing wrong at all, but the devil tried to do it. But nevertheless, although discredited, he sought to discredit them. They're doing this in the Sabbath day. They shouldn't be doing it in the Sabbath day. So we're learning that that's how the devil will work. He will cause doubts in the hearts of men. He will cause these evil thoughts in the hearts of men, and then they will discredit the Master. They're doing it all around, everything that's said about the Master, how they discredit him today. And then they will turn, and they'll seek to discredit his followers. Let's give them no opportunity to have a field day when it comes to that. And the sum of it all is they want to be rid of him. They say, we want rid of this man. What has he done? Cured a demon-possessed man. Cured probably hundreds at Capernaum. Cured a leper. Cured a man sick of the palsy. Cured a man with a withered hand. A man like that deserves to die. A man like that deserves to die. See the folly of it? The disciples are learning. Let me say it again. No matter what good the gospel does, the world will still seek to destroy him. Because they're led by Satan, the adversary. And the disciples have had their first training session with the Master. They've learned about his preaching. They've learned about how he works, the power of his work. They've learned about how he prays. And they learn about how he handles these problems. What does he do with these problems? It's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't fight. The servant of the Lord shall not strive. He instructs them. He shows them where they're wrong, even although he knows that they have hard hearts. So, they've learned that he's the Christ who seeks. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee this morning for the power of the Lord Jesus to meet the direst of circumstances. We thank thee for the power of the Saviour to do what was necessary in the lives of men and women. And we remember today that he taught them, and he heralded the message to them, and he spoke to them conversationally. We thank thee, Father, for the methods he used, and we remember they are the same methods given to us today. We do pray that we might learn these lessons, to begin at home, to begin where we are, and to begin now in coming to know him better, and how the years will change these, the Master's men. We ask thee to be with us. We think, Father, of all thy goodness in so many ways, and we do commend now to thee the remainder of the day for thy blessing, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.